Well, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 18. It's the Old Testament and this wonderful Psalm of David. Psalm 18, and it's a psalm that's actually recorded twice for us in Scripture. It's also found in 2 Samuel, and it would appear that David penned this psalm, and then he went back later in life and made a few amendments to it as he looked back over his life. We're just going to read a few verses from this psalm, Psalm 18, and we're going to begin at verse 25. So Psalm 18, verse 25, let's hear the word of God. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Well, in the reading of God's holy word there, and knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his scriptures. So if you have a Bible with you this evening, please turn with me back to that passage, Psalm 18. And can I direct your attention to verse 35, and especially the very last phrase that we have there in verse 35, where David says, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Well, if our Bible's open there, let's just come before the Lord again in prayer. Let us all pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee it is truth. We thank thee that thy word has been given to us and it reveals to us that wonderful plan of salvation and redemption. It reveals to us thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for all that he did in his life, that perfect life, that life that was lived under the law, and yet he was so obedient to it and so perfectly fulfilled it. And that life that led him all the way to Calvary. And we thank thee for all that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. And we pray this evening, and as we consider thy words, that thou would break the bread of life to us, that thou would reveal thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes would be lifted up and that we would see him in all his glory and his beauty, that we would be drawn after him. And Lord, we pray this evening that as we meet with him through thy Spirit, as thy word is proclaimed, Lord, we pray that then we would leave this place more like him. That we would leave, as it were, with the very image of Christ stamped upon our hearts. And as we go out into this fallen and broken world, Lord, that others would know that we have met with thee. And that, Lord, that we would exhibit something of the essence of Christ in our lives. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Speak to us now, we pray. Hide me behind the cross, I ask. Lord, for I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, David, it would seem, penned this psalm towards the twilight of his years upon this earth. And David was perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had. But when he come to this particular psalm, we notice that David is in old age. The arm that had thrown the stone and slung the stone at Goliath is now weak. The hands that had grabbed the lion by the beards and slain that lion were now feeble. The hands, the fingers that had so sweetly plucked that harp and been the sweet psalmist of Israel, they're now frail. The head that was once crowned with the crown of Israel is now grey. The little shepherd boy is now an old man. And here's David, he's reflecting upon his life. He's looking back across his many victories that he had gained. He's looking back across the many battles that he had fought. Looking back over all the many deliverances that God had given him. Looking back at the way the Lord had dealt with him, especially in escaping from Saul and all that Saul had tried to do to him. And he looks back with thankfulness as he pens this psalm. He looks back at God's mercy to him and his faithfulness to him. And he writes this beautiful psalm that we have recorded for us here. And we could ask the question, what was it that made David so great? What was it that made David such a mighty king? What was it that we could say, that was the point where we can see David's greatness? We could ask ourselves, well, was it because he had fought Goliath? Was that the reason for his greatness? Was it because he had fought so many victorious battles? Was that David's greatness? Was it his poetical genius that made him great? Was it his military prowess that made him great? Was it his wealth, or was it the many wives and concubines that he had accumulated? Was it that that made him great? David tells us here in this psalm, and in verse 35, he says, no, it's none of those things. He says, it's thy gentleness that have made me great. God's gentleness that had made great David so great. And it's interesting, isn't it, when we look at this world, man in his ignorance, man in his blindness views so many things as so great, don't they? They look at wealth as being great. They look at status or rank or position in society. Men who've perhaps made great discoveries are considered great. Men who hold great rank or station are considered great. Men who perhaps by birth are considered great. We only have to look at the news yesterday and we're told the seventh in line to the throne has been born. That's considered great in the world's eyes. People who perhaps conquered nations, perhaps discovered great discoveries in this world. And yet the truth is, isn't it, that the believer in Jesus Christ is far greater than any of these things that the world offers and that the world says to us is great. You think about it, the wealthiest person in this world compared to the believer in Jesus Christ, we have all riches in Christ, all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. You consider the person who is of the greatest rank, kings and queens, and yet believers are kings and priests unto God. The people who have discovered the greatest discoveries and the people who have the greatest rank, the believer can say, our Father, and can cry to God. And so, believer, tonight we are, in a sense, great. David was great, but every believer, just like David, is great. And we see here the secret of David's greatness was the gentleness of God. The gentleness of God. And what I want us to do this evening is I want us to consider the gentleness of God. And look at this subject this evening. It's a wonderful subject as we consider this attribute of God. God's gentleness. And I want us to see three things. I want us to look at God's gentleness, and then Christ's gentleness, and then lastly to look at our gentleness in response to it. Because although we read here of the gentleness of God, perhaps it's an attribute that we don't often think about when we consider God. We think of God as this mighty God. We think of the one who is omnipotent. We think of the one who is the creator and the sustainer of this world, the one who stretched out the heavens like a garment. We think of God in his holiness and in his justice. Perhaps we even consider God in his beauty. But we so often forget about God in his gentleness. And I think it's a wonderful attribute that as we consider it this evening, as you consider about how gentle and how condescending God is to needy sinners like you and I, is such a thrilling and wonderful subject. And when we look back over our lives, we can, as believers, perhaps we can say, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And so let's look at this gentleness of God then. And the word gentleness here, it's a very interesting word. It's one of these words typically in the Hebrew that's multifaceted. It has a number of definitions and interesting nuances to it. It can mean, in a sense, meekness. It can mean condescension. It can mean humility or graciousness, mercy, that peaceable kindness. It's in opposite to being harsh or arrogant or proud. And David writes here, it's this condescension, it's this humility, it's this gentleness that has made him great. It's this opposite to harshness and arrogance that has lifted David and made him who he was and who he was in Christ great. And although this word gentleness, it's only used here in Scripture concerning God. This is the only place we find this word to describe God. It's often used to describe other men, but this is the only place we find the word gentleness used to describe God. And yet, as we go through the Scriptures, you'll see the gentleness of God is illustrated throughout. And I want us just to look at some of these things this evening. And the first is this. Turn with me to Ezekiel and chapter 16. There's so many illustrations of this gentleness of God's. And the first is really a picture of a husband in his gentleness. And we see, as we look at this passage in Ezekiel 16, we see how God is so gentle in the believer's conversion. You think, believer, when you were against God and you were in your sin and you're in rebellion against God, in your ignorance, and how gentle God was with you as he drew you to himself. In Ezekiel chapter 16, just start at verse 4, for example, he says, "As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." The picture here is of a child that's just been born, that's not had its navel cut, that's still covered in blood. And he says, look, "none I pitied thee," in verse 5, "to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out into an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Here's the picture of the sinner in his sin, like a child covered in blood, cast into an open field, left to die. But look what the Lord says in verse 6, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And he goes on, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great." He goes on to talk about how when he passed by in verse 8, "I looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." And you can go on and read that description, how he then washes the child and decks it with beautiful clothing and places bracelets upon its hands and a chain upon its neck and a jewel upon his forehead. Do you see, this God was saying here to his people, look, when you were in your sin and yet everyone else took no pity upon you, no one else looked upon you, but I looked upon you in love. And I washed you and I've clothed you and I've done everything for you. And that's a glorious picture of salvation. Believer, tonight, this is what God has done with your soul in all your filth of your sin. He took you and he washed you in the blood of Christ. And he's clothed you and he's given you everything that you need. Do you see how gentle and gracious God was with you when you were still in your sin? As a husband, he enters into that covenant with that child. He enters into a marriage relationship, and that's what he's done with his people. God is our husband. And so we see the gentleness of God in conversion when we were still in our sin. And perhaps you can remember those days when you were in your sin and you were rejecting God, and yet God still dealt so gently with you. He still brought you under the sound of the gospel, and he drew you lovingly with those cords of love. We see that first picture then in Ezekiel 16, but notice, secondly, if we turn with me to Isaiah 40, see another picture of the gentleness of God. This time gentleness as a shepherd in our foolishness and our weakness. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. This is what God does with his people, that we are so needy. We are so often described as sheep, aren't we, in the scriptures? Sheep that are need guiding and leading and shepherding and caring for. And Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see, the Lord, He's that shepherd who guides us, that shepherd that leads us, that shepherd who supports us and feeds us and carries us and gives us rest and replenishes us when we need it, and he feeds us from his words and he restores us. You think of Psalm 23 and all the wonderful descriptions there of the Lord as our shepherd and all the things that he does for his people. Makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. So many things that the Lord does. But do you see how gentle God is? He gently leads those that are with young. He gently leads us through this life, despite our many stumblings and many mistakes. And how often do we wander from the path like sheep, so foolishly going in our own direction, so foolishly tempted by the devil's snares and temptations. And yet God deals with us so gently, doesn't he? He's so kind and gracious and so condescending. All the times that we fail him and we fall into our sin, and yet he leads us and he guides us and he shepherds us. You see how gently God deals with his people. But notice another example. Just go over a couple of chapters to Isaiah 42. And we have, in a sense, two pictures in Isaiah 42 and verse 3. Look what God does with his people. Notice, firstly, a bruised reed shall he not break. What a picture this is of the gardener looking after the weak believer. A bruised reed shall he not break. He doesn't take that reed and snap it off and cast it away. But as a tender gardener, he comes along and he cares for that reed. He supports it, he upholds it, he strengthens it, he nurtures it. Remember, believer, perhaps as you look back over your life, all the times that God has gently dealt with you in nurturing you. He could have cast you off. He could have cut you off forever. But he's nurtured you and he's supported you. He's upheld you in those times of great difficulty. He's held you by the hand and gently led you. God is that kind and gracious and gentle gardener. But then you notice... the next part, because we have here that God is described as a gentle breath, because he says, in the smoking flax shall he not quench. There's times perhaps in your Christian walk when your faith has burned low and it seems to be only embers that are there. But God has not snuffed out that fire. He has not put out that smoking flax. But what does a person do when they come to a fire? They gently breathe upon it. And they bring that fire back into its flames, and they bring those burning coals that perhaps were beginning to go out, and they gently blow upon it. And God does that sometimes with our faith, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Our faith has burned low when we've perhaps been depressed and we felt at times that we couldn't carry on in the Christian life and we feel like turning back. And yet God comes and by his Spirit he breathes upon us and gently deals with that smoking flax. How gently God deals with our faithlessness. He doesn't throw a load of coal on the fire to smother it or frantically blow at it and come with a great wind, but he comes and he gently coaxes that life, that spiritual life back. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian comes to the house of the interpreter, and as he goes into all those many different rooms, but there's one occasion, isn't there, where he goes into a room and there's a fire.
And there's somebody throwing buckets of water upon the fire, trying to dampen that fire, trying to put that fire out. And yet the fire keeps burning. And in actual fact, the more the water being thrown on, the more it seems to burn even brighter. An interpreter takes Christian round the back, doesn't he? And he finds that round the back there's a man pouring on oil onto the fire. And he explains that the devil is the one who is trying to pour the water onto the fire, to put the fire out. But the Holy Spirit is pouring on his oil to keep the flames going. Doesn't God do that in our lives? When our faith burns low and we seem to be so faithless, and yet God all the time is gently blowing upon us and keeping that flame going. And this is the wonderful thing. He'll never let that fire go out, will he? He'll never let that flame completely extinguish. We are always God's people, and we will be for all eternity. Once he has saved us, we are his for all eternity. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians 1. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I remember reading John Flavel. He said this: did Christ finish his work for us? Then there could be no doubt that he'll also finish his work in us. Perhaps tonight you've come here and your faith is seemingly low, and you perhaps have been knocked by many things in your life, and yet, you know, God can gently breathe upon you. You see the gentleness of God as a breath. But notice also, turn with me to Isaiah 27, because we see God dealing with his people gently here as a wind in the time of trouble and adversity. Isaiah 27 in verse 8, really it's the last part of that verse, Isaiah 27 verse 8, we read this: he stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. The east wind that brings its coldness, and it's a picture of adversity and trouble coming into the life of the believer. It's a picture of that temptation and trouble. And yet God says here that he lessens that wind, he breaks that wind, he, as it were, he restrains that east wind so it doesn't overtake the believer completely, so it doesn't wipe us out completely. You see, God will not suffer his people to be tempted above what they are able to be tempted. You see, the trials and troubles that come into our life are always matched with the faith and the grace that he gives to us. He'll never let a temptation or a trial come that will overcome us completely. He always stays his east winds. You know, perhaps you're going through troubles and difficulties now, and you think that you will never see the end of them. The billows seem to be coming over your soul. It's just wave upon wave upon wave. But the glorious truth is that God will never cause one final blow to come upon you, one final wave to come and sink you completely. But he gently holds the adversity back. He gently deals with you, just as we read here, that in the day of this east wind, he stays it, he holds it. You see how gentle God is? How kind and gracious and condescending he is to his people. Notice with me another occasion, this time in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is just after Daniel. Hosea chapter 14. This is God speaking to his people when they were backsliding from him, when they were spiritually dry, when they were in this time of drought, as it were. And Hosea 14 and verse 4 and 5. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. You see, the people of God in Hosea's day had turned back upon God. They had turned to idols. They were in all sorts of idolatry, and they had backslidden from God, and there was a spiritual dryness in the land. There was drought. And yet God says to his people, as he deals gently with them here, I will be as the dew that falls in the middle of the night that you cannot trace, you cannot see, but it refreshes the land, it brings life back to the land, it brings a replenishing, it causes fruitfulness once again. And God says, I will be as a dew to my people, so that they shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. See how gentle God is? Even in times when we backslide and we turn away from God and we follow our own pursuits and our own idols and we reject him, and yet God says, I come as the dew and I'm there to spiritually revive you. Believer, do you remember moments like that in your life when you wandered from God? You turned to the things of this world, perhaps. You were caught up in idolatry. You were caught up with your own desires. You began to love this world more than God, and yet God dealt with you so gently and graciously. And he came as the dew upon your soul. It perhaps was silent. You can't pinpoint the moment when the dew fell. But God dealt with you gently and revived you and replenished you, and there was that life once again so that you grew. And there was no longer that drought in your life, but life once again. Turn with me this time to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10. See here another picture of the gentleness of God. A familiar passage, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. We also have the same teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You see here how God is the sustainer, how he cares for his people, provides their every need. If the sparrow falls to the ground, will not your heavenly Father care for you? If he clothes the lily of the fields, will he not clothe you? If he cares for the birds that fall to the ground and nobody cares that they fall to the ground, will he not care for you? He sustains us, doesn't he, in all our needs. Remember Psalm 147, the psalmist there, and we've sung about it tonight, that the ravens cry and the Lord hears. Psalm 147, verse 9, the psalmist, there, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. God is the one who sustains even the raven. Will he not sustain you? Do you see the gentleness of God, how he's provided our every need? We can so often complain about God, complain to God and complain that we lack so much, and yet God gives us so much and he cares for us. So just turn with me, and this is our last picture, as it were, of the gentleness of God. Psalm 103. Because do we not see something of his gentleness as a father? Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. He cares for us in our childishness, doesn't he? As a father cares for his child. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. You see, God is the one who's created us. He knows our very frame. He knows our makeup. He understands everything about us. He knows your heart, believer. He knows the things that you desire and the things that you long for. He knows every part of your life, the very thoughts that you have. He understands our failings. He understands our fears, just like a father understands their child's. And he pities us. And he loves us. And as we read here, he remembers that we are but dust. You see the gentleness of God? This is the God who's almighty. This is the God who has created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who, as we thought about at the very beginning, who is holy and just, and yet he's so gentle with his people. And so we've seen something of the gentleness of God, but think of the gentleness of Christ with me for a moment as well, because you see, Christ, when he came into this world, was gentleness personified, wasn't he? He was that attribute personified in the flesh. There was no one more gentle than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one more gracious and condescending than Christ. You think about just his condescension in coming into this world. The one who was adored by angels and glorified from all eternity, and yet he was willing to condescend. Did you not see something of the gentleness and the condescension of Christ as he came into this world? For needy sinners like you and me, in every aspect of his life, you can see that gentleness. Every part of his life, you can see that graciousness and that mercy as he deals with human beings. All the way from his birth, all the way to Calvary, you see that gentleness being worked out in the person of Christ. He was gentle in his words, wasn't he? His commands, his teachings were so simple, so clear. He didn't overcomplicate things, but he so gently taught the people. You think of the Sermon on the Mount, how many pictures he uses to illustrate things, how many times he brought things down to the level of the people so they could understand his truth. He was dealt so gently, even though they were so hard of hearing and they couldn't understand. How many times did he have to take the disciples to one side and explain what he was teaching? So dealt so gently with people, so gentle in his words. He was so gracious. His promises were so gentle, weren't they? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a gentle promise that is, that Christ would give his people rest. So gentle in his invitations. So gentle in his prayers. Do you see the gentleness of God as he prays for his disciples, as he prays for his people? The gentleness of God, or the gentleness of Christ and his sympathy and his tenderness as he spoke. He was never harsh, was he? He didn't deal with people in a harsh way. You remember how the woman caught in adultery came? How gently did he deal with her? What about the Syrophoenician woman who begged at Christ and how gently he dealt and provided her with the crumbs, as she called it? He was so gentle in his works as well, wasn't he? You remember how lepers came to him? And he was willing to touch lepers and be gentle to lepers. How children came and he lifted them up in his arms, and we see the gentleness of Christ. See the gentleness as he drew faith from that woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment and would have run away into the crowd, and yet he turns around and so gently draws her faith from her. He was so gentle when he was dealing with that sorrowing widow as she came out of Nain following the funeral cortege of her son. How he looked on her with such pity and such compassion, and how he dealt with her so gently. He was so gentle, wasn't he, with his disciples and their lack of faith. Whether it was on the Sea of Galilee, there are so many places where the Lord Jesus Christ has to talk to his disciples and rebuke them, and yet it's always so gentle, isn't it? And yet, believer, isn't that how Christ deals with us too? How he so often just rebukes us gently from his words. His teaching comes across so gently. I think that's one of the greatest differences when you read world religions. And where I grew up in England, there were so many people who followed Islam. I went to school with so many Muslims. And yet the teaching of the Quran is so harsh. It's so violent. It's so authoritative and so bearing upon people. And yet Christ, he's so gentle, he's so the opposite. His teaching, which is truth, comes across so gently. And yet, isn't there a sense when we come to Calvary, do we not see the gentleness of God so wonderfully exemplified there? You go all the way from the Garden of Gethsemane, and you go all the way through the narrative of Christ leading up to the crucifixion, and you see the gentleness of Christ. He was gentle with his disciples in Gethsemane, wasn't it? They couldn't even watch and pray for an hour. They couldn't even keep their eyes open, and yet he dealt with them so, so gently. When he was arrested, remember the servant of the high priest, now he reaches out and he heals his ear, how gentle he was, even though he was being arrested and bound and being taken away. He was so gentle when he looked at Peter after he had denied him three times. Just a loving glance at Peter. You think of him when he was before Pilate and Herod, and there he was as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so the Lord opened not his mouth. He was so gentle. He could have called down legions of angels, and yet he never did. He sat there gently before Pilate and before Herod's. When he was scourged, there was no complaining. Even as he was being led out to the place of crucifixion, the women lamented him and bewailed him. He didn't think about himself, but he turned so gently to the women, didn't he? And told them not to lament over him. Even when he was hanging upon the cross and people mocked him and tempted him and said, come down from the cross, how gentle was Jesus Christ? He didn't answer them. He was so gentle with the dying thief, wasn't he? There he was, hanging in shame and naked before the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's this thief who's lived a life of crime, a life of theft. And yet he had time to deal with him so gently and to see that that man was saved. Dealt so gently with him. You think about his mother as well. There he was on the cross at Calvary, and there's his mother weeping at the very foot of the cross. Before he ever cried, I thirst, or before he ever cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He looked at his mother and he took care of his mother even as he was upon the cross. Do you see the gentleness of Christ? That's our Saviour, believer. He's such a gentle and loving Saviour and condescending Saviour. He cares about his people. Even when he was risen from the dead, there was Mary Magdalene at the tomb weeping. Remember how gently Jesus Christ dealt with her. You see something of Christ's gentleness. No wonder David could say, thy gentleness hath made me great. It's not our status, it's not our position, it's not our wealth, it's not our rank, it's nothing of these things. It's the condescension and gentleness of God that makes us who we are in Christ. And that we have this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and it fadeth not away. That's far more than this world could ever offer us. And it's all because of the gentleness of God and the gentleness of Christ and his work at Calvary and shedding his precious blood for us. You say, well, how do we respond to the gentleness of God as we think that this is the thing that makes us as believers so great? His condescension and graciousness and gentleness. Well, isn't it that we should be so gentle too? Isn't this so often a characteristic that we don't display in our lives, that gentleness? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, writing there, says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There it is, gentleness as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Do we as believers show the gentleness of God in our lives? Or are we harsh and overbearing? Do we speak negatively of people? You see, one of the greatest displays of greatness is to show restraint when we could show authority. It's to show gentleness when we could, in actual fact, be the very opposite. We should be gentle with our tongues. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, when we come to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps annoy us, perhaps they've fallen into sin, do we deal with them in a gentle way? Do we talk about them in a gentle way? Do we come and correct them in a gentle way? Too often we love to bring the stick down upon them, don't we? Too often we would love to criticize them, perhaps behind their back. And yet Paul tells us here to when brethren fall into faults, to come with them in the spirit of meekness. Do we come gently and graciously? We should be gentle in nurturing new believers, shouldn't we? Paul in 1 Thessalonians spoke about the people there, how he was like a mother to them who cherished them and nurtured them. Do we do that with new believers in this congregation? Do you do that? Do you look at those who have perhaps only recently come to Christ, and perhaps you're overbearing upon them, criticize their every sin and every fault. Believer, do you remember when you came to Christ, how many sins you committed and how many faults you still had and how many mistakes you made? I look back over my life as a young Christian and I can see so many times where I fell into sin, so many times where I made the wrong decision. Do we deal with new believers gently and graciously and nurturing them in their faith and loving them? We should be gentle in reasoning of unbelievers too, shouldn't we? You remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 how Peter says this, that we should give the reason for the hope that lies within us, and he tells us how we should do it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you." And then he says, "with meekness and fear." We should be those who are gentle with the unbelievers. You see, I was always told you can catch more flies with honey. And isn't that true so often in the work of the gospel? Oh, we can go out and we can shout at people and brawl at people, and so often people think that shouting the gospel is the way to work, but so often the way is to gently speak and to woo people to Christ. Remember, God dealt with us so gently. And yet perhaps there's somebody here this evening and you don't know anything about this gentleness. You don't know anything about the gentleness of God, the condescension of God in your life. And yet the remarkable thing is that if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, God has dealt with you gently too, because he spared your life. He could have cast you off forever already by now. And yet he's brought you here this evening. And perhaps you've heard the word of God so many times. He's dealt so gently with you. Perhaps you've heard the gospel time after time and yet you still haven't believed, and yet God has been so gentle with you. Perhaps you need to see that you're in your sin and God has you here for a reason, and he's brought you to this place even tonight to hear the word of God again, to realize that you are in your sin, that you're still in your ignorance, and you're as that picture that we saw at the very beginning, still as that child in its blood and cast into the field to die. God has dealt with you so gently. Will you not heed the gracious words of Christ? He could have cast you out forever. He could have got rid of you forever. And yet, God has brought you here tonight and you've heard of the gentleness of God. That gentle invitation of Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever responded to that gentleness of God, the gentleness of Christ, to come to him and to trust in him? Well, I trust that all of us here, we have experienced that. We know what it is to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it is to have him as our Savior, the one who was gentle and gracious and condescending. We know what it is to have experienced the gentleness of God in our life as he's dealt with us moment by moment and day by day.